The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, good morning, Summit Cherrydale. It's good to be with you. My name is Kyle Estep, and one of the pastors and elders here, and it's really, really good to be back with you all. My heart already encouraged. I hope yours is as well. If you're a guest with us, as Jody already said, so thankful you're here, and hope and pray that your experience here this morning is both welcoming, but also a very encouraging reminder of just how much God loves you and how faithful and kind He really is. I hope this happens all the time. I know for all of us, it's probably sometimes it's really true, and sometimes we're fighting for it, but I hope you're thinking well about what you just sang. Like, when we sing songs, when Carissa picks songs, and they were really thoughtful songs that her and the team put together, she's thinking about the text. She's thinking about what God's up to. She's thinking about what she knows God is doing in the midst of this particular local church family. And so we're singing things that are true about God back to Him that are exceptionally meaningful. And I hope you capture that in your own heart and mind sometimes when you come in here on another normal, quote-unquote, Sunday. And I hope that's what you get to experience. I also hope you received what I would call just a beautiful gift of grace in the weather outside this morning, because it's spectacular. If you have your Bibles, you can open, we're going to continue our study. You can open them to Exodus chapter 13. We'll pick up where we left off. And really looking forward to having some time with you this morning around, I think it's like six verses. Last time I was here, it was like five chapters. So this, you know, I should be done in about 10 minutes. We'll be good to go, but looking forward to it. I want to just give you a little bit of a story of a time in my life in a more of in a picture way of something that I experienced that I think will be common to all of us, and maybe more common to the story we're going to read will be the things that people were raising their hands for. But I want to just give you an image of something that I think we're all familiar with that this text draws out. And we're familiar with it in everyday life, but it means something in the meaningful, eternal, spiritual side of life that's really important as well. So I don't know how many of you love to hike. Are there any hikers in the room? Like, people just like, man, if you get me outside, I'm in. Yeah. And so I love outside, and I like to think I like hiking. That's how I would think I would say it. Like, I think I like hiking. And the more I do it, I know it's good for me, and I know I enjoy it, and I know there's a lot to be learned in the journey of hiking, and I know there's a lot of things about it that are amazing. And so we used to camp with some friends occasionally out at Jocassee, and one of those times we were out there, we kind of got out, the men who were bringing all the kids, the wives were coming a little bit later that evening, we were setting stuff up, and we had time ahead of time, and we were like, we're going to take the kids hiking. And my friend, who loves to hike, he goes, I got a perfect hike. We drive about 20 minutes. It's a little half-mile hike to see the most gorgeous waterfalls out here, upper and lower falls. It's just going to be spectacular. So we go out, and we get to the spot where we pull off, and we step into the woods. He's got like a 3 or 4-year-old strapped on his back, and then I've got my 3 kids. The other guy's got his 2 kids, and off we go. And 5 miles later, hours later, kids dragging on the ground, crawling to just get somewhere, we find a river with huge, gorgeous, beautiful rocks and maybe a waterfall. I don't know. Maybe a waterfall off to the distant left side. But we have lunch on that rock. And there were pools to play in, and there were scenes in the middle of the woods in this river that were absolutely stunning. And the water felt amazing. And we ate our lunch, and they played in the river. And we worked our way all the way back to where the car was parked. And we get back, and he's so confused as to what happened. We're laughing. We're definitely making fun of him. He apparently had an app on his phone that would work even in the middle of the woods to tell him what the route was, and just didn't think he needed it. There's a lot to be gained here, but we got back to the place and realized, like, we did make our way to a beautiful river where we had the lunch and the small pools of water for the kids to play in. We saw the falls at some level at an angle we didn't expect and never planned on. But he gets back to the very beginning. We're almost back, and we walk right where we walk in the woods. He just stands and he looks back in the woods and he goes, huh. And we said, what's that? And he goes, should have went right. We went left. Right is a 0.4-mile hike to see the falls. Yeah. Left, quite the adventure. Beautiful river. If you need a spot to have lunch. And the difference between my friend and God in the story of Exodus we're going to read today is God actually knows the path he's choosing. And that doesn't always mean it's going to be the shortest or the easiest or the most direct or the one you wanted to walk. But it might mean it will lead you somewhere that you needed to go, that you didn't know you needed to go, and you didn't even expect to go. I would say if we're going to hold on to something this morning out of these short few verses near the end of Exodus chapter 13, before more magnificent things happen that God is doing in the midst of his people, it would simply be this, that Yahweh, the Lord our God, Yahweh, is just as sovereign over the journey as he is over the destination. If you really want to hold on to something that comes to life, I think, in the story that we're going to experience in these short few verses, it's that Yahweh, our God, is in fact just as sovereign and good and faithful over the journey as he is over the destination. Your getting there is just as important to him as where you arrive. And his promises are what sustain us in the whole interworking movement, interwoven, his faithfulness, our lack of faithfulness, his promises, our lack of belief. It's his commitment to his own nature and character that actually walks us down the road. And so you get to Exodus chapter 13 and you see all of these miraculous things happening and all the powerful things God is doing, and he has in fact begun the deliverance of his people from their bondage in Egypt. And you're now coming to this place where they have to go from one place, spot, to another spot. And just so you know, contextually, there is a direct line. There is a way to go from where they are to where they need to be that is nearly as straight as you can make it. And God says to them, not that way. So you're going to have to wrestle with what the story is going to invite you to wrestle with, which I think is obvious in light of how many hands went up, that it is common to the human experience that sometimes you end up on a road. Sure, sometimes consequentially. It was by your own choosing you ended up on a road. But even there, God gives immeasurable grace and mercy. But many times, God himself is ordaining and providentially orchestrating a road you need to walk on that in your immediate response to it, you go, makes no sense. Why waste all this time over here? Why waste all this energy over here? Why endure all the heartache over here when right there I could go? This exodus of God's people, D.A. Carson, he says, here is the greatest redemptive event in the Old Testament to which subsequent revelation, Scripture, time and time and time again, continues to point. It's not just the historical moment that we're looking back at. Indeed, it's all of that. But it's also this revelatory cosmic event where God is revealing himself to his people in a multi-generational and eternal kind of way. And what I mean is everything that you and I are reading and studying as we navigate through Moses' God-given account of this Exodus and all the Exodus events are meant to expose our hearts to the living God. They are meant to shape and form our understanding of who he is. They are meant to be read as a part of God's whole story to help us comprehend the life he's actually giving to us in Christ. Everything you read here is in fact an opportunity for you to come face to face with who God really is. And to actually wrestle with, will you believe Yahweh is who he says he is? He'll do what he says he'll do. He'll keep the promises he said he has made. And he is writing a story in your life in such a way that even when the path, even when the journey takes twists and turns and ups and downs you would never write for yourself, he might just be doing something good and faithful and true. I want to read Exodus chapter 17 over us. This is what Moses tells us on the heels of where we just left off and all the institution of Passover and the consecration of the feast and all the instructions God is giving to the people of Israel as he is leading them out. Chapter 13, verse 17. Thanks for that. This is what he says. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. And just so you know, that was the straight route. That was the shortcut. That was the most direct way to go. God did not lead them by that way, although it was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall not know how to put this music stand up. I'm sorry. Stop right in the middle, but I thought it was this really easy thing for me to do while I was reading, and it wasn't. And now I just have to own it and try to get you back in where my mind needs to go. Let's go back to verse 18. God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea, and the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Now, on one hand, you can read this, and it genuinely kind of speaks for itself. They are now moving out of Egypt, and God goes, hey, here's the direct route, but I don't have that in store for you, so I'm going to need you to go this way based on something I know. And while you go, you're going to take the bones of Joseph, and you're going to walk on the edge of the wilderness, and then eventually through the wilderness, and I'm going to go with you, and here's how you'll know. There'll be a cloud that leads you by day, and there'll be a fire that leads you by night, and neither of those things will depart from you. What is God actually doing, and what is Moses telling you and I all of this for in the middle of all these wonderful things God is faithfully doing for his people and really some big miraculous moments? I mean, I know you and I have heard of the cloud and the fire. Most of us growing up in church have heard of that story. Most of it gets pinned really briefly in between God's plagues and exodus of the people and God's parting of the Red Sea that is to come. What is he doing here is the question. And I think what God's doing here is in fact revealing to them something they need to believe and see and understand that they did not know at the time, perhaps. They needed to see and believe and understand. The first thing that God does is Yahweh demonstrates that he is wise. The indirect route seems foolish because from a practical standpoint, just get them where they're going. You've promised that's where you're taking them. I mean, it would be like every right the kids had to look back at us and go, hey, you said 0.5 miles. And here we are still wandering around. And that was a little bit of the foolishness of practicality was, hey, there's an easy route right here. And it seems foolish when you look at it, but it's anchored in God's knowledge of them in love. God knows what they can and cannot endure because his wisdom is actually lovingly aware of what his people actually need, whether they know they need it or not. God's wisdom is not separated from his love. So when God does something that is wise in his sight, that seems foolish to us, it absolutely can remind you, it's what the text is reminding us, maybe, just maybe, God's loving wisdom sees something I do not see, knows something I do not know, has in store for me something I did not know I needed. And I, like you, will say, sounds great, but the road stinks. And that was the wrestle. Yahweh is revealing to them that he is wise. The question is that they are going to continue to kind of bump up against is, do they trust his wisdom is loving? The second thing I think Yahweh actually demonstrates is that he is faithful. And this is why I think you have this unique, short calling to mind about Joseph's bones. Joseph's bones are more than just the honoring of an old leader's dying wish. Because it can feel that way. Oh man, look at them. Old Joseph. That wonderful story, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And you know, he was one of the patriarchs. Let's make sure we honor him in the best way because he made mention of it and we swore. So somebody pick up the bones. It's so much more than the honoring of his dying wish. It's actually that Joseph's bones are like a monument of faith in Joseph and faithfulness in Yahweh. The moment is actually later celebrated in Hebrews chapter 11, in this where the writer, the author of Hebrews, celebrates the faith of the saints and the faithfulness of God and the belief in the promise that would continue. And you get to Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 22, it says this, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Why were they carrying the bones of Joseph? Because they swore to? Sure. But maybe, just maybe, because the bones of Joseph, along the way, as they walk the path they don't want to walk, the path God is taking them on, is actually present as a physical, tangible reminder of faith in the promise. That God knows what he's doing. That God, who orchestrated the story of Joseph, of all stories, a path you would not want to walk, a road you wished you weren't on, to get to a place where God would look back at you and show you what he's doing and what he's been up to, and Joseph would end his days going, hey, brothers, I forgive you. Why? Because it wasn't you who brought me here, but God. And I'm so confident in that, that my dead bones will make it to the promise. Watch and see. So Moses comes back, likely after the fact, to tell us this story. And Moses is reminding you, not only is Yahweh wise, but Yahweh is faithful. And Joseph's hope in the promise is still proving true as they go. and they're going down the road they didn't want to travel. And then I think simply, really simply, Moses is reminding us that Yahweh is near. I think one of the wrestles sometimes is like in the Old Testament, you read stories like the one we're reading here, and there is this like unique ache at times, almost even a slight disappointment. God, I wish you'd kind of still do, I wish you'd do something like that. Then it would be like really reassuring to my heart. Almost like an appeal. God, would you just prove more near? And it's so unintentionally foolish on our side. Because God's like, hey, I'm in you. I'm with you. I never leave you nor forsake you. I sealed a promise of my Holy Spirit indwelling you. More near? Yahweh is near. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, despite actually just acknowledging the practical ways in which God meets their needs. Think about actually traversing on the path through the desert in the wilderness and the scorching heat. And think about the darkness of night. And God goes, hey, even just sheer practical needs you have, I'm with you, but I'm also leading you. I'm taking you somewhere so you can walk with me. And his nearness, as we've already articulated, is our good. And it says in verse 22, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. God did not depart from his people. God was not going to forsake his people. So even though the road was not the road they would have chosen, even though the road was not the most direct, even though the road was not the easiest, even though the road was filled with a lot more than they expected to have to endure, Yahweh says, I know you. In my loving wisdom, I know what is good and right for you. Yahweh says, hey, I'm faithful. You can bank into me when we go, and you'll find I'm faithful. Joseph and his dead bones will remind you. And just so you know, I'm near and I will not leave you. And if you have to wonder, know this. Look at the cloud and look at the fire. Not once will you be alone where I'm taking you. You might feel that way. It might seem that way. It might actually sometimes be tempting to believe it was better before. But I am writing a different kind of story for you. And I think this is all moving us toward the final reminder that isn't explicit here in Exodus 13 at the end of the chapter, but is at least marked enough that we should grab it and hold on to it as he keeps leading them. Yahweh will, in fact, lead his people, us included, all the way home. God knew where he was taking them, and he still knows where he's taking us. And I thought about this even as I was reading it this week. The promised land is just that, promised. And that's the part that's actually really hard to remember when God takes you on a detour you just didn't want. It's in that moment that you actually wrestle with what we constantly wrestle with in some way, shape, or form. Do I believe Yahweh? Do I believe he is good? Do I believe he is who he says he is and reveals himself to be? Do I believe he's with me? Do I believe he cares? Do I believe he sees? Do I believe he knows? Do I believe he has the power to do what he promised to do? Do I believe him? And Exodus is like this loud echo from the Old Testament meant to come into your heart and mine and say, you can believe him. Look, he sees his people. He knows their burden. He keeps his promise. He leads them and delivers them. He walks them out. And he never, ever forsakes them. The part of the story in Exodus forces us to remember that sometimes God leads us by the way of the longer, unexpected road rather than the direct, presumably easier path. And the wrestle is not whether or not God knows what he's doing or why he's doing it. The real wrestle is whether or not we believe him. To them, and many times to us, it seems less efficient. It seems unloving. At times, just downright frustrating that God chooses an unexpected and unpredictable path. But almost always, along with a few times where it's consequentially harder because of our own sin, but even then, his faithfulness is working. Almost always, he is working toward a greater good for us and for his glory. I think in my own mind, I have to acknowledge many times myself, and I think maybe some of us tend to walk kicking and screaming like kids who do not know the beauty they're about to behold or the joy they're about to experience at the end of the road. Sometimes we just hate the path. And sometimes you need the scripture. Sometimes you need a close friend. Sometimes you need the body. Sometimes you need a song. Sometimes you need a word from someone to remind you, oh, child, press on for that which he has taken hold of you. Press on for that which he has in store for you. Press on by his grace and by his mercy. Lean back into his strength and rest. He is bringing you all the way home. I'm going to ask Carissa and the others to come back up. And as they do, I want to just not ignore the fact that, at least in my mind, this particular part of the story of Exodus makes an easy move toward Palm Sunday. Here on this story, we are reminded of the intentionality of God in another unexpected journey that Jody read over us and alluded to as we kicked off the morning. It's the one where Jesus enters Jerusalem not as a conquering king on a war horse, but rather as the one with measured humility. He rides in on a donkey. And yes, it was a fulfillment of prophecy spoken long before it ever occurred, but it was also not the path the people expected for the Messiah they had long anticipated. The truth is, people wanted Jesus to come in like guns a-blazing. They wanted Jesus to come in and throw everything over. They expected him to. They thought it would lead them to a freedom they needed most. They wanted the road to be straight and easy, because truthfully, in their defense, they had experienced a lot of hard in all their years of waiting. But God was working in them and for them through a longer, harder, and unwanted path. The truth is, God ordained the path to the cross, and there was nothing easy about it. And Palm Sunday is a vivid marker of grace in the life of the people of God, intended to remind us that God's guidance may not always match our expectations or our desires, but they always lead to promise. Yahweh, the Lord our God, is just as sovereign over the journey as he is over the destination. Do you believe him? Do I believe him? My heart says yes. My mind says sometimes. My life demonstrates a weaker faith than I ever wish I had to confess. And still, you know what Yahweh does? Do you know what He does? Carries you. He holds you. He sustains you. He gives you life and breath. He gives you grace along the way. He gives you people support along the way. He gives you reminders of His promises. He gives you reminders of His mercy. He meets you in your neediness. He lifts you up out of the pit and out of the miry clay. He puts your feet on a rock and He says, let's go. Because Yahweh is wise and Yahweh is faithful and Yahweh is near. And Yahweh will lead you and I all the way home. Father God, we love You because You loved us. And we love You because You know us. And we love You because You deserve all of it. You're exactly who You said You would be. On the often unexpected, unwanted, longer, harder, slower path, let us be a people who bank into Your character, rest in Your grace, obey in faith, and hope because You have shown us You will do it. You will always do it. Always do it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.